You're not involved in our home groups, please take part in that, because we're seeing some beautiful things take place when the Holy Spirit shows up and His Word. And just so you know, there's a typo in the bulletin. The Thursday night group is at 7:30, not 7 o'clock at Eric and Nicole's in Keensburg. And just keep in your mind, in 3 weeks, at the end of this month, Wednesday the 28th, we are going to be having a reclamation service here, which, if you don't know what that is, it's just a time of getting in the presence of God and just straight up worship and letting the Holy Spirit just restore unto us what the enemy's tried to take away in more ways than one. But right now, I want to introduce our guest speaker. This is Kevin Pimblot. He was here a couple of years ago and shared with us. And just a personal testimony is he's been my wife and I's mentor in the ministry. So, you know, we've been talking about discipleship and mentoring. Well, we are his disciples in a way, because God has been using him to mentor us in ministry. And so many things of what God has shown us, we've been able to pass down unto you. This is why discipleship is such a key element. So, Kevin, would you come and share? He came all the way from St. Louis to be with us this weekend. Thank you.
So I came from St. Louis, Missouri. I'm a little bit depressed today because the Cardinals lost to the Cubs last night. And so I'm not a massive baseball fan, but it is St. Louis, right? I don't have the beach like you do, so I have baseball, you know. I don't have sunshine like you guys do, so I have sports. That's all I got. So my name is Kevin, and I am married. I've been married for 40 years. I got married when I was 3 years of age. And so I'm married to my wife, Anne, and I have three kids. And Kerry is a professor. She's English, teaching African-American history in Wyoming to cowboys. God has a sense of humor. And she's married to Ray. Ray's a musician. He's a really good guitarist and singer and a really nice guy. And he has a degree in psychology, which he needs to be married into my family. And then I have my middle child, Johnny. He's my eldest son. He's married to Vanessa. Vanessa's family is originally from El Salvador. Johnny and Vanessa are about 27, 28 years of age. And they just had a baby this past year. So I have a little grandson named Judah. Then I have my youngest son, Stevie. Stevie's the one who keeps me humble. And if you remember that movie, Castaway, he looks like Tom Hanks on the island after he hasn't had a shave for 4 years, you know. So Stevie's the hipster and is a really great young man. So I'm married with three kids, and I'm from a town called Stoke-on-Trent in England. The captain of the Titanic is from there. You're getting that sinking feeling now, aren't you? You know, so he's from the same town as me. The guy who invented the Spitfire aeroplane in the Second World War, he's from there. And then some of you more mature people here, more senior people, you might have heard of Wedgwood China, Royal Doulton. That's all from my hometown. And so I'm really, really glad to be here. The highlight of my weekend so far was going to Chrissy's party yesterday. I met some really awesome people. I did feel like I was in gangland when the guys came in with the shades and the big guys, you know. I thought, whoa, this is like some TV show or something, you know. So I really enjoyed yesterday, and it was a great party. And I met some really interesting people there. And I try and hide what I do for a living, you know. I try and hide initially that I'm a Christian at first, because when you tell people that you're a Christian, they kind of switch off. And then if you tell them that you're a pastor of a church, they really switch off, or they start to tell you all their problems. So I didn't want either of those things to happen yesterday, so I kind of kept it quiet. But this couple I started talking to got it out of me, and I made friends with the family, and were such really, really nice people. And to be honest, for me, that was like church, because I really kind of got to know people. People start to share their story with me, and then they ask me my story, and then I get a chance to share God's story with people. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. So you get the English guy today just for the next 25 minutes or so, and I wanted to talk to you. I've set my alarm on my phone, so you know I'm not going to go past lunchtime, right? on Monday. And so I want to speak to you from Luke chapter 19. And I'm really, really hoping this will be interesting. That's my hope, you know. So you can split my life into three sections: faith, family, and football. And by football, I don't mean the counterfeit version that you guys play in this country. I mean real football, the one where you play with your feet, not with your hands. And so you can split my life into faith, family, and football, and sometimes they get in the wrong order. But those are the three interests in my life: faith, family, football. And when I was 25 years of age, my wife came home one night, and I said, "Oh, what did you do tonight?" And she didn't tell me. She'd been to church, and she came to a church a little bit like this one, and I went, "You went to church? How come you never told me?" She goes, "Well, I've been reading the Bible for a year and never told you." So obviously I was one of those loving, intimate husbands back then where you could share everything with me, you know, I'm being sarcastic or ironic. So she says, I've become a Christian. I've been reading the Bible for a year. I've been to church and I listened to this guy preaching and that's what I believe and I've become a Christian. And I said, "Is the cooking going to get better?" And she said, "No," because I was being clever, you know. And I went through a whole series of questions. And, you know, she kept inviting me to church, and I wasn't that bothered about going because I had a pretty decent life, you know, and I wasn't really religious in any way. I'd never been to church in my life. I'd never read the Bible in my life. I don't think I'd ever prayed. So she's going to church, but the thing that spoke to me wasn't her preaching, because she didn't preach to me. It was her life that was preaching to me. And what she did is she brought Jesus into the home without ramming it down my throat. And I think you can find that in one of Peter's letters. It talks about how women and wives who have unsaved husbands should address and speak to and behave in front of their husbands. And she lived like that without hardly even knowing that was in the Bible. And it was her life that affected me more than anything else. And I'm really, really glad that she became a Christian, because she became a Christian, I got interested, and I became a Christian. And the thing that really changed our marriage was she brought Jesus into the home. She didn't bring religion into the home. And you know there's a big difference. She brought Jesus into the home. And I want to talk a little bit today about how we as the church can bring Jesus into the world. And I want to talk about what happens when Jesus comes in. And it's from Luke chapter 19. So I'll be honest with you, this is not an emotion, right, that I'm talking about now, but it's just a feeling I've been having for the last 3 or 4 days as I've been preparing to stand here in front of you for 25 or 30 minutes. And it's like this kind of quietness thing I've had going on, you know, and it's not humility. It's not because I'm feeling humble. It's just sensing that God wants to say something to us today. And in Luke chapter 19, I'll read it, and it's just 10 verses. When it says he, it means he's talking about Jesus here. So this doctor wrote this book. His name was Luke, and he writes, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place," in another translation it says, "when Jesus came to the spot," and I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, hopefully. "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Jesus said somewhere else, he said, "Hey, the works I've done, you will do as well." I love that little phrase there. The works I've done, you will do as well. And that would be enough for me. But then the next sentence, he goes on to say, and greater things will you do. Imagine if Peyton Manning said to you guys, hey, all the stuff I've done, the way I've played football, the way I've played football, you'll do exactly the same. And you'll do even greater than me. You would be so excited, wouldn't you? All the guys said, yes, I would. I'd be very excited. So if David Beckham, if his spirit could come into me and I could play football, soccer, like David Beckham, I would be the happiest guy on the planet. You know, I'd have damaged knees, but I'd be the happiest guy on the planet. And Jesus said, when his spirit comes into us, we'll do the same works he did. In fact, he goes on to say, and you'll do greater works than I've done. And I'm not here today to explain what that last phrase means, but something dynamic obviously happens. And the thing I love about this story is it says this. It says, he entered Jericho and he was passing through. And the thing I love about this story is, you know, have you ever walked into a party and somebody is just saying the punchline of the joke, the whole room laughs, but you have no idea what they're talking about? That's what happens when you take one little passage like this on its own and try and understand it. You have to look at the context. You have to look at the setting of this story. There's things happening before it and there's things happening afterwards. And what's happening here is Jesus is coming through Jericho to go back to Jerusalem, and he's the reason he's going there, he explains just beforehand. And he says, me, the Son of Man, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And the disciples had got no idea what he was talking about. So he's on his way, and he's on his way into this city, and he's just passing through. And you know, I think, this is only my personal opinion, the biggest problem we have as church is we're trying to do church the way we used to do it in a completely different culture than the one we were born into. When I the year I was born, the ballpoint pen was invented. That's how old I am, the ballpoint pen. I planted a church in London, and there was a guy there. He'd been in this church for 42 years before it closed, and then we started it again. When he was a little boy, he saw Charles Lindbergh fly over South London on his way to France. And Charles Lindbergh was the first guy, he was an American, he was the first guy to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. That man, before he died, flew on Concorde at the speed of sound. That's how much the world's changed. And I see Jesus here entering into the city and passing through. He's a busy man. The world we were born into was much slower paced than this one now. And we're trying to fight it, and it's very, very difficult. Somebody has to demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven is like in a fast-paced society. And the only people who are capable of doing it is us, because we're the people with the kingdom of heaven living on the inside of us, right? I'll talk to this side. So we are the people who can demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven is like, because he's the one who lives in us now. We can't expect people who don't know Christ to live differently than the life they are being forced into now. The year I was born, the ballpoint pen was invented. And I'm only 60 years of age. So the world has totally changed. I didn't know anybody who was divorced until I was 21 years of age. I didn't know a girl or a woman who'd had an abortion until I was 25 years of age. I never stepped foot into church. I didn't know a Christian till I was 25 years of age. My dad had the same job his entire life. Some of you will have 10 or 12 jobs and won't feel insecure about it. But he would have done. And Jesus is a busy man on the way to his mission in life, which is to die on a cross. And he's passing through. And I don't know if Jesus even knew this, right? But inside this town, there's a little man. He was little, but he was very influential. He was a rich tax collector. And he was a chief tax collector, which means he had other Jewish people working for him. He was a Jew. And remember, he's collecting taxes, not for the Jewish state. He's collecting taxes for people who are occupying the country. It's like the Russians invading America, and you're the tax collector, and you are ripping all these people off to collect taxes for the Russians. Do you think you'd be very popular? I don't think you'd be very popular. And they hated him. They hated him so much that they wouldn't talk to him. They kicked him out of the temple and the synagogue. They wouldn't let him worship, and nobody would talk to him. Nobody was his friend. He was viewed like we would view the local pedophile. That's how he was viewed. He was hated. And Jesus is arriving in town, and this man is preparing for him. And the reason he's preparing for him is because there's a commotion at the city gate. So some of you have heard of this man named Bartimaeus, and he was a blind guy. And Jesus healed him outside the gate and then stepped into the city. And it says a whole crowd of people was following him. And he wanted to know what the issue was, what was going on. And he runs ahead and jumps into a sycamore tree. And this sycamore tree is an interesting thing. I have time to talk about it. But he jumps into this tree so he can look over the crowd and see who Jesus is. I don't think we really understand how even in the most treacherous and darkest of people, there's a desire for God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how Jesus talks to Zacchaeus and how he treats him. Because he treats him quite different to the way church in the West treats people who are outcasts now. I'll repeat that. He treats Zacchaeus differently than we treat outcasts now. I'll repeat it to this side. I want to talk a little bit about how we, the church, treat outcasts now. So he climbs this tree, and in this tree is really interesting. To you guys, it might be really boring, but to me, it was really interesting. So remember, he's a little guy. He's very wealthy, very influential. He's not famous, he's infamous. Everybody hates him. And he climbs into a tree that's a really interesting tree. And this sycamore tree, it's peculiar to the desert, which is where Jericho was. And it's peculiar to there, and because it needs dry, very, very dry ground. And when the tree he climbed into, it has dates in it. So it looks like it's really fruitful. But when you break open these dates, because the Jewish people wouldn't eat them, because when you break them open, there's little insects crawling around inside. So they wouldn't eat them. They use them to crush them up and give them to the pigs and stuff. And so he climbs into this tree that looks fruitful, but it's actually not. And he's a guy who looks wealthy. He looks secure. He looks influential. But on the inside, he's a very, very broken man. And I know that because if one person defriends me on Facebook, I'm crushed. If one person says something critical about my sermon, I was in church last Saturday because we meet Saturday nights and we did communion, and I'm kind of thinking I'm not as religious as the average preacher. That's my opinion of me, you know. I don't think I sound religious anyway. And I did communion, and this lady who arrived 5 minutes from the end, just in time for the communion part, and she texts me as soon as I finished. She texts me, I think it's really cheeky this, but she texts me right afterwards, not the next day, right there while I'm still standing packing my Bible away and stuff like that. She texts me, "I didn't take communion because I thought you were not reverential enough." And I thought, oh, that's pretty crushing, man, that somebody would text me that right there and then. And I was like pretty brokenhearted on the inside, you know. And I'm thinking, that's me being pathetic, that one person sending me one text. Imagine if you lived your life and the whole town hated you. You'd be brokenhearted. He's in a tree. It looks fruitful. He looks like he's somebody, but on the inside, he's broken and insecure. My alarm went off. I have to finish now. So that's telling me I've got 10 minutes left. So he's kind of in this tree, and he's like, it looks like he's somebody. He's wealthy. He's got position with the Romans, but inside he's insecure. He's broken. And I'm wondering, what is the answer to this? And here's just a few things that Jesus does. Number one, he pauses. He pauses. So there's this little coffee shop that I go to, and if I was to show you a picture of it full, with the baristas all lined up, I could tell you pretty much everybody's name. I could tell you who they are. I could tell you their story. I could tell you all the things they've told me. So one of them is Bob. And Bob didn't speak to me for the first 6 months. I started going to this coffee shop when I first moved to town. Everybody else loved me because I got this cute accent. Everybody wanted to be my friend. Everybody assumed I was super smart and intelligent because I have this English accent. It's all downhill from there for me. And he was the only one who never spoke to me, wouldn't look at me, wouldn't come anywhere near me. And one day I was writing a sermon in there, and I was writing this message, and it was about being friendly with the unchurched people who don't go to church. And I was in the middle of writing it, and then this chair on the table by the table pulls away, and I looks up, and my first thought was, oh no, it's Bob. Oh. Please don't sit down, because I'm writing a sermon on how to be friendly to unchurched people. And he sits down, and I'll cut out all the bad language because there's nice ladies here, and I'll cut out all the bad language because there's cool kids here as well. And he said, so you're one of those born-again Christians who's screwing up the whole world. And I look up, and sarcasm comes very easily to me because I'm British, and I go, I had no idea I was doing that. I had no idea. And he pulls up a chair and sits down without any invitation, so I close my laptop, fold my Bible up, put them both together, and me and him had a conversation, and we became the best of friends. Bob now sometimes attends one of our missional communities. You call them HD groups. And he doesn't come to times when we study the Bible yet. He's still studying me. And that's the truth. He's still seeing if I'm the real deal. He's still seeing how I treat my wife. He's still watching my kids. He's watching how I handle the youngest one, who looks like Tom Hanks from Castaway. He asks me questions. He comes to my house. Him and his wife eat with us. He's still studying me. Because guess what? I'm the living epistle to him. And he's not ready to go here. So when I first met him, he was a complete out-and-out atheist who cussed a lot. Now he's an agnostic. So he was an atheist, meaning he didn't believe there was a God at all. Now he's a man who's agnostic, which means is, I'm not sure, but he still cusses. So that's Bob, you know. I could tell you about Albert and Judy. Albert's like Einstein. Hey, Einstein had that name, didn't he? Albert, yeah. So Albert's like Einstein, man. He's an American who's fluent in German, who taught German literature in Germany. So the guy's a genius, man. He asks me questions that have never crossed my mind. And I always say, I'm going to need a week on that one, Albert. And I go away and I read up a little bit. It's like talking to Einstein himself. There's another girl. There's a girl in there, a young lady named Sarah. And Sarah's much like many of us. She wears her heart on her sleeve. She's always got some issue going on. She's had two boyfriends who've ditched her, and it's like, the end of the world. I daren't tell her, my wife and I prayed that they would ditch her anyway, because they were jerks and didn't deserve her. So we're personally responsible for her misery and eventually her salvation. And then in my little neighborhood where I live, and it looks like England, there's all these little row houses. It's hilarious. And I'm expecting Mary Poppins and Dick Van Dyke to turn up any minute. So he's doing a good job, because I totally forgot I'd got pictures on the screen. So when I moved there, when my wife and I moved there, guess who else moved in? Jesus moved in as well. That's my absolute belief. He was there before, but he really moved in when we moved in. And we prayed in our little, all the time in our neighborhood. We prayer walk. We pretend we're holding hands and we're in love, but we're actually praying for the neighborhood while we walk around. The other thing we do is we do it consistently. And we do it because, first of all, the reason Jesus paused was because he cared. And then he calls him by his name. So I don't just go places, meet people, and leave them. I am a pain in the neck, man. I have awkward conversations. So there's a picture up there of men standing at urinals. Can you see that? So I've had conversations there. I have literally had conversations there. And guys look at me like, this is the wrong place, bro. This is the wrong place. It's really, really awkward. So I don't possess one of those charismatic, dynamic, charged like a bull in a china shop personalities. I don't have that. So I have to rely on praying. I have to rely that people will get past my dull personality and they'll find me interesting somehow, you know. And it takes a lot of prayer and it takes a lot of preparation. And Jesus turns up, he pauses, and he says his name. And most of you say, yeah, I'm really good at faces, but I'm rubbish with names. Well, that's a lame excuse for a Christian. Because somebody who cares asks names and remembers names. So, Sue, right? I forgot Sue's name. She told me. 5 seconds later, I thought, oh, no, I can't remember a name. I can't remember a name. So I said, tell me your name again. And she looked a little bit offended. No, you didn't. But sometimes people do. They go, you forgot my name already. Am I not important? But it's better to ask than not ask. Don't you hate it when you're in church? Not the girls, but guys. And somebody calls you bro because you know they forgot my name. I've only been coming here 3 years, but they call me bro. Jesus never did that. So he calls him by his name. He's in this tree and he says, hurry down. Because I want to come to your house for dinner. So you know what Jesus is doing there is he's taking advantage of culture. I do exactly the same thing. Jesus takes advantage of culture because he knows in the Jewish culture, if a stranger comes to town and he has nowhere to stay, you're supposed to take him in and feed him. So Jesus unashamedly talks his way and uses the culture to go into his house. But what Jesus does here is he does something really important. By befriending him, he switches the anger of the town that's against Zacchaeus onto himself. He deflects it. He absorbs it by associating with him. So somebody met me in Starbucks the other week and said, oh, you are Kevin from Saints Church, are you? Yes, I am, yeah. Oh, I've heard about you. Some of the people don't like you. I said, why on earth? I'm like a really nice guy. Why not? And he said, because you make friends with people who are not Christian. I said, that's exactly what Jesus did, bro. Because I forgot his name. You see? And this is what the religious people did. They said, he's a friend of sinners. He's eating with sinners. Don't associate with him. And the reason why Christians don't associate with people who are bad people is because they don't believe the gospel. Christians don't believe the gospel because they are afraid that if they associate with them, they will get their sins. They will become like them, which says to me, absolutely, and you won't change my mind on this, this tells me we don't believe the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And when we believe the gospel, we are impregnable. When we are believing the gospel, we discover a whole new identity. So it's a crazy journey for Zacchaeus because he's just spent a few hours with Jesus. I think it's a few hours. I would love to be a fly on the wall, man, to see what Jesus talks about to Zacchaeus. We know one thing, Sue. He relates the kingdom of God to him. He doesn't give him 10 commandments and say, Zacchaeus, do this, 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 and this, and you'll be fine. He did to him, I think, exactly what he did with the disciples. I think he asked him questions like, hey, who have you heard people say? What have you heard people say about who I am? And you know what the disciples said? Some say this, some say that. And then he asked him the dynamite question, who do you say I am? And I think when Jesus enters our world, and when he helps us enter the world of other people, he gets to the question, Sue, I'm just picking on you, Sue, because you're the best looking here, right? So he says, Sue, who do you say I am? And then the next important question is this one, who do you say you are? Because this crazy journey Zacchaeus is just about to embark on is the one we're all on. It's this, I'm complete in Christ, but I don't feel like it. I'm perfect in Christ, but I know I'm a jerk. I'm totally confident that God can do anything. I just find it difficult to behave like God can do anything. And this is the journey of discipleship. Guess what? You'll only discover the heart of God if you study the Bible. Reading it 5 minutes a day doesn't keep the devil away. Reading it 5 minutes a day is a complete and utter waste of time. 5 minutes a day won't do it. It has to, you got to somehow learn, and you do this best in community. We have to somehow learn how to get the Word of God into us so it naturally goes through our thinking and out of our mouths. And I don't mean in some religious way. You know, some Christians, you don't say, yeah, I'm doing okay. No, you're not. You're blessed. You're highly favored. Those Christians irritate me, and I ban them from my church, those people. So we deal in reality, but at the same time, we deal with this perfection that we are in Christ. So that's the journey he's just about to embark on. I'm going to finish with this. This week, I'm going to finish today. So here's the way I want to finish. Jesus, first of all, pauses. He presses pause. And somehow we've got to get off the treadmill, stop running around, cancel some things, withdraw your membership from a few things, get rid of cable, do something. Disconnect the battery on your car so you can't go anywhere. Do something so life gets a bit of a pause. Or in the busyness, live in the sense that God is with me, what's he saying? And then just take time. And here's a story I want to finish with. I had one of these little moments, and it's one of the more exciting ones, and it doesn't happen every day, but it does happen every week. But I have little mini versions of this story happening all the time. It's because I decided to press pause and listen and try and follow this little pattern that Jesus had with him. So my wife and I went to the movies, and it was a rubbish movie, and I was tempted to leave. Well, hang on, I jumped the gun there. So I'm in the sweet seats. Do you have sweet seats here? Oh, man, they're luxurious, man. It's like I could live there, you know? And so my wife and I are sitting there, and there's two seats. They're in pairs, so you can go on dates. And there's a bit of a gap, a table, then there's two seats here. Well, when I booked my seats, I could see the theater was packed. Only two seats left on the front row. So I look around just as the movie's starting, and the lights are going to go totally dim. And everywhere's packed except for these two seats. And then I got the crazy people, like I always do, who come in just after the movie started, and they're going to sit here. And it's winter time, so they're standing there. They're right in the front row, and they're taking their coats off. They're chatting. He's checking texts while he's standing up. Doesn't care about what anybody thinks. And then he looks at me, and I went, hey, how you doing? And he took it like, I'm going, hey, what are you doing, bro? It's kind of like that, you know, like I was trying to be intimidating. And he kind of quickly sat down, and I said to him, hey, how you doing? And he goes, yeah, okay. The moment he said okay, it's like, now this doesn't happen every 5 minutes. I just want you to know this. This is one of those little moments. But I do have mini versions of this happening a lot. As soon as he said okay, this overwhelming sense, and these words came to me. This young man is on the road to ruin. That's the words that came in my mind. And I was thrilled that God was speaking, but it was a nuisance because how can I watch the movie that has just started? Now I've got this going on. So I couldn't tell you anything about the plot because I found myself praying for this young man next to me and his girlfriend, or for him particularly, praying the entire movie, and I knew I was going to talk to him at the end. I knew. I wasn't even fighting it. But I was a bit like this. So the lights go up. I stand up. I'm putting my jacket on. He's got his back to me, and I tap him on the shoulder. And the words came out wrong. I go, "Can I talk to you outside?" "Oh, no. Can I see you outside?" Anyway, like this. And he thought I wanted to fight with him or something, because he thought I was upset at the beginning. So I wait in the corridor for him with my wife, and he comes out, and his girlfriend's going, oh, my God, what's going on? Like, you know, it's like, and she's ready. And I could tell, all right, I heard from God, because they were strung out. They were strung out, you know. So I'm looking at him, and he goes, what, like this. And I go, well, you know, when we were in there, and he goes, are we going to fight here? Are we going to fight? I go, no. My wife says, this is my wife. She goes, shut up. Listen to him. He's a pastor. He doesn't mean you any harm, all right? So he goes, what? I go, well, I got a message from God for you. Because I thought, I'll just be dramatic, just for the crack, you know. I got a message from God for you. He goes, I knew this was coming. What's the message? And I said, when we had that little interaction at the beginning and you thought I was trying to pick a fight with it, he goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, God spoke to me and said, you are on the road to ruin. Like that. Right in the movie theater, in the corridor, like this. And he's going, I am. I just got out of prison. I'm doing drugs. I'm really tempted to deal drugs again. She's high now. And the girl's like this, looking around. And it was just like one of those moments. But I had a little moment like that in Starbucks the day before. I had a little moment like that when I woke up one morning and I got this little girl from 1993, 4 years of age, come on my mind. She was a neighbor when I lived in St. Louis the first time, and her and her family lived across the street from me. And I remembered this little four-year-old girl's name. It's 5:30 a.m., and I can't shake this little girl's face out of my mind. So I go downstairs, I get on Facebook, I track her down on Facebook, I send her a little message. I say, hey, I don't know how you're doing, but Anne and I, I'm typing, see, look at me, I'm typing. I don't know how you're doing. And she gets back to him and she goes, oh, life's been really hard. And she goes into the story. And then I said, well, listen, we're having a ugly Christmas sweater party at my house tonight. Do you want to come? She goes, can I bring my little girl? I said, of course you can. So they came. The next day, she went to a middle-aged Christian ladies' luncheon. I wouldn't have gone, but she went, you know. And then she came to the church service the next day. Then she came to the missional community and has been with us ever since. She got baptized in January, and her mom came to the baptism. And her mom started coming to our church service on a Saturday, then joined the missional community, and then yesterday she led kids' church. Her and her husband were on the brink of divorce, and the reason they didn't get divorced was because the day they were going to go to court, her dad got cancer and found out the night before. So they both forgot about going to court to get divorced. The judge dismissed it. Then a month or two later, she comes into our life, or we come into her life. We entered her Jericho. And now her husband's coming to church, coming to our missional community. Her little sister is. And it's like the time I woke up at 5:30 a.m. thinking about Tim. And Tim, I knew him when he was a teenager. And I tracked him down on Facebook because I couldn't shake him off. I was prayed for an hour, and then I couldn't pray anymore. So I messaged him. I said, hey, it's crazy. It's 6:15 in the morning. I apologize for waking you up. How are you doing? I was just wondering about you. And you know where he was at 6:15? He was sitting in his car, thoroughly depressed, because he found out that behind his back, his girlfriend had just had an abortion without speaking to him. And then he spent the whole night talking her off the ledge because she was suicidal. And God puts him on my heart that morning, early hours of the morning, it's early hours for me, 5:30. And I reached out to him. Now he leads worship in our church. And those are the stories that God wants the church to experience all the time. But it begins with pressing pause. It begins with asking a name. It begins with having compassion and not judging a man because everybody else hates him. So you may not like this. I like homosexuals coming to my church. I invite them all the time. When they come, I let them be. I let them discover this journey of faith for themselves. 10 years ago, I never would have done that. We invite Muslims to the church because they're not all extremists. They don't all want to chop my head off. They don't care about stuff like that. I invite them to the church. People who've been through divorce and they've been kicked out of churches, I invite them to be a part of what we're doing. I have unchurched people coming to our study groups or the nights when we study, and they are not churched. One girl's a lesbian, and she comes, and she wants to believe what we believe. She's just finding it hard because of what the Bible says about homosexuality. And I haven't told her the scriptures about homosexuality. She knows them already. And she sits in there, and we say, in this discussion, you can ask any question you want. You can say anything you want. And she goes, well, I think when I read the story about Jesus in the boat, in the storm, I thought he was very, very, very selfish. You would never say that, would you? No, I know. But she did. And I could see her point, because it says in the New King James Version of the Bible, in the storm, they were all panicking, and he was asleep, and he was on the pillow. Like there's only one pillow, and he grabbed it. That doesn't sound like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, does it? Doesn't sound like he's very humble. And she brought this out, and I thought, that is a great question. That is a great little thought. Mate, was he being selfish? What's going on here? I got no answers to it. But she was searching for Jesus. She's trying to find something wrong with him because she wants him to be perfect. But if she finds out he's perfect, it means he's got a challenge on her life. So I'm going to pray for you that you as a church somehow reach people who wouldn't set foot in here. But I've got a feeling it's going to take some revolutionary thought on your part, because it's not 1965. Most of them are working today or recovering from drugs and alcohol the night before, or they've got soccer, baseball, judo, Pokemon, whatever. They got it all going on. And I want to really pray for you that you, in your study, discover the heart of God for you and for people. Amen? Close your eyes quick, else I'll keep talking. Well, Jesus, I really appreciate the pastors of this church. I appreciate Michael and Tiffany. They're probably amongst some of the most teachable and humble people I know. And Lord, they are leaders who are sincerely trying to lead a Christian community like this one. And they want to see this neighborhood, this part of New Jersey, really come to Christ and to experience what they've experienced and what many people in here have experienced. And Lord, I pray that for this church, you'll help them, even despite their insecurities, despite their failings, despite their lack of perfection, Lord, that you'll help them to see their identity in Christ, that they are the church of the living God, and your cause is worth committing to. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for Bayshore Christian Fellowship. And I thank you for the people that make up this Bayshore Christian Fellowship. And I pray, God, that you'll help them as a church to, and as a group of individuals as well, to press pause in their daily lives, to learn people's names, to learn people's stories, to learn how to share their own story, to learn how to share God's story, and that you'll help them to be influential amongst people that no other church really wants. That they say they do, but really a lot of them don't. And I pray this church will be a haven, a place of safety for people who wouldn't normally be a part of a church. And I pray you'll help people to be super gracious with them, and in their study, help them to discover the heart of God, because we know that's the place where the most fruit is. And I thank you for this church. I pray you'll bless this church. I pray you'll bless the families that make up this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin, for that word. You know, this is what we're talking about. Take our life, Lord. Let's submit to you anything that gets in the way of what you want to do, who you want us to touch, whether it's up here, or just around us. You know, those strongholds that the enemy has on our minds, on our attitudes, on the things that we decide are more of a priority than what God wants us to do. We want the Holy Spirit to break that. And thank you for your words of encouragement towards those things. We're so busy looking at those things and thinking about those things, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. I'd like you to do, if you would stand with me right now. I want to ask, just close your eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. If you guys can just play some music, please. I'm going to pray over you. Then again, I just want us to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer to help break some of those strongholds, you don't even have to mention them specific. You can just turn around to the person next to you and say, hey, can you just pray that I get my priorities right? Or pray for me for this. But I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and as he works in you, I want you to act in faith. If it means turning and asking for somebody to pray with you, or a couple of people, or you feeling compelled to go pray for somebody. I know we're believing Abby's ankle is going to be healed this morning, so those, if there's someone here that the Holy Spirit kind of just leads to go over there and lay hands on Abby's ankle and heal her, as her your word tells us, let it be done. So, Father, I just want to bless each one in this room right now in your name. I want to bless them with a new revelation of what you are doing in their lives, Holy Spirit. I want to bless them, Lord God, with understanding that they've never had before. But I also want to bless them with a desire and a heart that will be determined to chase after you, to pursue you, your heart, and the things that you want for each one of us, Lord. So Holy Spirit, come right now. Come right now and minister. Open up your hearts and receive right now. You guys can just play music, and as the Holy Spirit starts stirring in you to move and pray with one another, go right ahead. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Feel led to gather in groups of twos or threes right around yourself, just go ahead and lift up one another.